Okay, we can get started. Boker Tov, everybody. Chodesh Tov. Nice to be back to our regular, first of all, our regular scheduling time. I didn't know what to, this week, I don't know, it's, at Minyan this morning. So after Minyan, the principal of the school announced, no Erev Tavshilin this week, you know. So, I thought Wednesday night I got dressed to go to shul for Yontif, but okay. Anyway, so nice to be back at our regular time slot. And of course, with our regular, back to the Siddur after the Machzor for a number of weeks. So, who remembers where we are up to? You know, that's the old, I mentioned a number of weeks ago. You know, how long do you have to wait before you say over the same, you know, shiur again? You know, who would remember where we are exactly? I don't remember, so I have to look at my notes and see. But of course, we'll do today where we just started. We finished Refaenu, and we're in the middle of. We'll talk today, please God, on Baruch Aleinu Hashanah Zot, blessings for, as I wrote, economic prosperity. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's just start. It is Rosh Chodesh today. So I was just now before I came on, I took a look at Ari Zivotofsky's article, Dr. Ari Zivotofsky, who actually giving a talk this week on a Mechemet Mitzvah, this on Thursday. So let's ask everybody, why is today Mar Cheshvan? Why is today, you know, Rosh Chodesh Mar Cheshvan? Why do we call it Mar Cheshvan? Anybody know? People know and are afraid to answer.
No, there are no holidays
Right.
in
So it's Mar, it's a bitter month, there are no holidays, right? How many people have heard that explanation?
I saw was
My hand.
something with
Morocco
Morocco
being named for
So let's just take a quick look, just to, you
something
know.
with Morach Shvan. Morach, there was something.
Very good. Very good. So yes, but I didn't well, where are we going? Let's take a look at so, you know, Dr. Rabbi Ari Zivotofsky, he's a neuroscientist. He teaches at Bar Ilan University. As I mentioned, he'll be teaching on Thursday for us. He lives in Beit Shemesh. And so he writes in Jewish Action. He always has an interesting article. He writes, you know, myths and facts, or what's the truth about Mar Cheshvan? So the misconception is, we call it Mar Cheshvan due to the lack of holiday. So he goes through here saying that's not true at all. The holiday has nothing to do with Mar Cheshvan. As a matter of fact, it's not two words, Mar Cheshvan, like Cheshvan is a bitter month. And he quotes at the end an opinion that the third Beit HaMikdash will be dedicated in Cheshvan, but it was Mar Cheshvan. It's an Akkadian name, I think. We know that our the names in the months in the Torah are not they're not Hebrew names, you know. A lot of them are influenced by the exile. So and it's only in the later books of Tanakh that you have names of the months, like in the, of course, in the Chumash, we all know that Rosh Hashanah is the first of the seventh month, and the first month, and the third month. But Chodesh actually see the third month they arrived at Sinai. There are no names for the months, just like there are no names for the week. Only Shabbat has a name because every day of the week is leading to Shabbat. That's the culmination. That's, in a sense, the goal of the week. So today's Yom Shishi b'Shabbat. So I don't know if it's exactly the same, but there are no names for months. But later on, as we were exiled, you see it most, I guess we see it most, and certain other books too, we see it most in Esther, in Megillat Esther, where the names of the months are mentioned. Obviously, that's taking place during the Persian exile. But it's picked up from other cultures. So that's what he goes through, that Mar Cheshvan, it's really one name. But the truth of the matter is, and it looks, we'll just take another quick look, because this actually ties in now. If everything ties in, isn't amazing? Whatever you're learning, it always ties into what you're learning. Kola Torah Kula Inyan Echadhi. That's what our rabbis say. The entire Torah is one topic. Everything is connected. That's really why we mean, that's what we mean when we say there are 248 mitzvot, positive mitzvot. It means each one's a part of the body. Nobody says the finger's not an independent part of the body. It's one body. It's interconnected. Even 365 negative commandments, you know, all the days of the year. It's one system. So that's a very important topic, you know, that it's all one issue. So here, let's just take a look in the Mishnah in Tanit, which ties into Baruch Aleinu. We'll get there in a moment. So the Mishnah here, just let me find it. Here we go. So we're going to talk about when do you start saying B'tein Tal U'Matar. That's exactly our topic today. It's ties into Mar Cheshvan, of course. So the Mishnah itself calls it, and you notice it's one name. Bishlosha b'Mar Cheshvan Sholim et Hakshamim. So the Mishnah claims that we start to say B'tein Talumatar on the third of Mar Cheshvan, which is, I guess, how many? 11 days after Shmini Atzeret. Okay, that's not the practice. This is, of course, talking the land of Israel. Rabban Gamliel Omer, and that is the practice to follow Rabban Gamliel Bishivabo on the 17th, on the seventh day of Cheshvan. That's when we say V'tein Tal Umatar. So in Israel, they'll start saying V'tein Tal Umatar next Friday. A week today, they'll start saying it. We won't say it till December 5th. We'll get there later on today, I hope. Chamisha Sar Yom Achar HaChag, 15 days after the holiday. Why? So the truth of the matter is, you see already, Rabban Gamliel is giving a reason. Kedei Shegi Achron Shiv Yisrael Nahar Prat. So the last Jew, the last person, can get the Nahar Prat. So, in other words, really, you should say it earlier. Really, we should be saying it much earlier. Hold on one second, please, if you don't mind. Okay, I apologize for that. Really, we should be saying earlier, but because we want to give people a chance to come back, to get home, we don't say. In other words, it's not nice. We tell people to come to Jerusalem for Yontif, for Sukkot, and they come, but, you know, they didn't have cars and planes and the trains, so it took him up to 2 weeks to get home. So it's not nice to pray for it. I find this really such a beautiful halakha. It's really a really, really beautiful halakha that you're not going to pray for rain when people who for the prayer of rain, that's one of the things we did, are traveling home. Now, I couldn't find it, so maybe somebody please help me. I was looking last night. I seem to remember, and I was looking in the Yom Kippur Machzor, but okay, I didn't read the whole thing. That would take me all day. That I believe it's not where I thought it would be, that in the Kohen Gadol's prayer, which we're going to get to, that he said after he left the Kodesh Kodeshim at the end of Yom Kippur. So I seem to remember there was a prayer that the tefillah of the Ovrei Drachim should not be heard in heaven, that the tefillah of the travelers, because the travelers never want it to rain. Obviously, because they're traveling, they had open horse and buggy. So we said that God, you know what? Don't listen to the travelers. But I can't find it. But I don't think I made this up. But if somebody can recall where that is, I'd be very thankful. Now I don't think that's a contradiction to what we're saying. In other words, Norm, yes, you're right. In December, some guy goes on vacation with his horse and buggy. So he shouldn't pray, it shouldn't rain. Or if he prays, it should rain, it shouldn't rain, we shouldn't listen to him. But for the people traveling after Yom Tov, so for them, we go back, we wait 15 days before we pray. That's, again, like I say, a very beautiful halakha. And the entire Jewish people have to wait to pray for rain till the last traveler can go back. Ah, today we don't have that. Of course, like all our minhagim, once they get started, it doesn't matter. Now, doesn't it take some people more than 15 days? Because you see, if it took a maximum of 15 days, you'd be right at the border. But I didn't mean the border of Israel, but well, I do, I guess. You'd be you wouldn't have to keep a second day of Yom Tov, right? Because the reason we keep 2 days of Yom Tov outside of Israel is because by the 15th of the month, people were not yet they did not yet know when Rosh Chodesh was. They didn't know if Rosh Chodesh Yeshua was on Friday or Shabbos. So they are Rosh Chodesh, you know, Tishrei. So they had to keep an extra day. But if everybody knows if the furthest traveler is 15 days, then you don't have that problem. But of course, you noticed the Nahar Prat. Nahar Prat's the end of the border of the land of Israel. I don't know exactly where that is, but, whatever the Euphrates, wherever it might happen to be. So it's the end of the border of the land of Israel. What a lot of people may not realize, it's an interesting idea. Tosfot, I think, says it directly. The mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel, the mitzvah that you have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, does not apply if you live in Chutz La'aretz. And it's a funny halacha in a sense. But in other words, there's a mitzvah. If you're living in Israel, you should go to Jerusalem, but there is no mitzvah to fly to Israel. If you live in Babel or New York or Toronto, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm saying in terms of the halachic obligation, there seems to be a halachic obligation of shalosh pamim bashana, three times a year, you have to go to the Beit Hamikdash, and that's like putting a mezuzah on your house, you know, shaking a lulav, like you have to do it. It's not optional. Of course, we know historically it was not done. Not everybody came to Israel on all the Yamim Tovim, which is why when you had a lost object, you had to wait at least three Yamim Tovim, right? The biggest lost and found was in the temple. People would come. That's how are you going to announce something? So they didn't have the email. So where do all Jews come? So eventually all Jews come to Yerushalayim at the temple. So that's the biggest lost and found. But if everybody came in every Yontif, so if nobody claimed it after the first Yontif, you can keep it. The halacha is not like that. The halacha is you have to wait at least three Yamim Tovim. Because in other words, yes, I think the rabbis were not. If somebody came once a year, that was like they were doing pretty well. But you realize this person who's traveling to Nahar Prat, that we're not going to say V'tein Talum Matar for 15 days because some guy's traveling back. So you have to realize he just spent 38 days or 37 days away from home. Because if it took him 15 days to get home, it took him 15 days to get there. Now, 15 days to get there means he's leaving on Rosh Hashanah. So he probably didn't leave on Rosh Hashanah. He probably left on the 27th of Elul. And then he found some hotel somewhere for Rosh Hashanah. And then he traveled a little bit more. I mean, just think about it, right? We don't think like this. Just think like what it meant to travel to Yerushalayim for Sukkot for 15 days. So, and then he would travel another 5-6 days. He'd have to stop, of course, for Shabbos, and then have to find somewhere to some shul for Yom Kippur. And then he would travel again for Sukkot. So he was leaving like the 25th of Elul, because between Shabbos and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur when he couldn't travel. So he leaves his house the 25th of Elul. He gets to Jerusalem the 14th of Tishrei. He stays there for a week and he travels back for 15 days, whatever. So maybe the 15 days include Shabbos. I don't know. Fine. So whatever. So the guy's away for more than a month. Right? Do you think that's like unbelievable? Like the difficulty of that mitzvah, the pum tzara agra, according to the difficulty, the reward, he gets a great reward. So it's almost inconceivable to imagine somebody doing that three times a year, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, to spend 3.5 months a year traveling back and forth to Yerushalayim. It's just not something that was done. I don't believe. Anyways, the people who live close would go. There is halacha this is important for Pesach Sheni. In other words, if you don't bring the Korban Pesach, if you live outside of the, as far as I know, I can double check this, but I have to double check this. But if I'm not mistaken, Tosfot Imsachim says that if you are, there is no obligation to bring the Korban Pesach in time of the Beit HaMikdash if you live outside of Israel. I know it sounds very, very, very startling. Like we presume the Korban Pesach, like that's the most central mitzvah. Next to Brit Milah, that's one of only two mitzvot, positive mitzvot, that if you don't do, you get a penalty of karet. You're cut off from the people. The penalty of karet is generally only for negative commandments. For 34 negative commandments, you get karet. And only for two positive ones. So not doing a brit milah and not bringing a korban pesach. So you think the korban pesach is pretty important. But I'll check in a moment. But I'm if I'm not mistaken, it only applies if you live in Israel. That's so there was derech rechoka. Okay.
I have a suggestion.
Sure.
But based on what I've said, since Ramban Cheshvan is the month on which we pray for Matar, I wonder whether the name Mar Cheshvan is a corruption of Matar Cheshvan.
So I'm pretty sure. I just skimmed Ari Zivitar's article. I think he talks about some people say Matar, Mar is related to rain. Matar. And here, I can check right now. We can see that. I'm pretty sure it's in the article.
So it's not here. An original suggestion.
Yeah, no, thank you. Hold on. What's the truth about Mar Cheshvan? This misconception. Okay. Yeah, he says when you write a get or in a, excuse me, you're supposed to write Mar Cheshvan. You're not supposed to write, you know, Cheshvan. You have to write The Stei Chemed, okay, no, that's the Pri Chadash. He suggests it's based on the fact that it's the beginning of the rainy season. The Targum translated Marish Tipa, drop, in the first. So behold, the nations are a drop of water. Correct. So that's basically what you were saying, I believe. So the name means rainy.
I was suggesting it's a corruption of Matar, but he's saying it's actually synonymous with Matar.
Correct. Correct. Even better. It's not a corruption. That's what it means. Okay. Very, yeah, that's what he's saying it means. Now hold on. Did somebody just put in? Yeah, Nathan, when the world is in need of rain, where does that come from? That's the thing I was looking for that I couldn't find. We shouldn't permit the prayers. That's what I was saying, that we say that we don't want the prayer of the travelers to be heard in heaven because we want it to rain. Like, you know, we're not going to have the whole Jewish people have to suffer because, you know, some guy wants to go on a vacation in the middle of the winter. But that's very different than the guy traveling home after Sukkah. So I don't know if you know where that source is. I know I said it somewhere. I just can't remember where. But that's what it means. Travelers always, proud to pray for sunny days. Yeah, at least so they can have good weather. Community that is praying is a farming community. Correct. That's exactly what it means, especially certain times. So this prayer that offered, knowing there will be contending, perhaps equally worthy people, praying for the exact opposite thing. Yes, sometimes people pray for the exact opposite thing. That's the question. If you're, okay, I'm sorry. My daughter told me that the people in Ramaz, her students, were a little depressed the other day because the Dodgers won the World Series. But let's say you're, I know there are any Jewish players on the Yankees and the Dodgers. So let's say you, forget the fans, okay? But I mean kind of seriously. Let's say you play for the New York Yankees and one guy and you play on the Brooklyn Dodgers, not the Brooklyn Dodgers, oh my God, the Los Angeles Dodgers, okay? That's my baseball. I know baseball, old baseball. I mean, it's before I was born, the Brooklyn Dodgers, but still, you know, Sandy Koufax, I mean, you know. And they're praying for opposite things. The guy in the Yankees is praying, God help me in my work, we should win. And the guy on the Dodgers is praying they should win. Of course you have. And that's fine. If you play for the New York Yankees, it's perfectly legitimate. The first time in my life that I heard Rev Soloveitchik speak very few times, like, you know, personally. By the time I've heard him on tape, but you know, by the time I came to Yeshiva University, he was really the very tail end, and he really wasn't well. But he came a little bit. So the first he talked about was talking a little bit on tefillah. And he was saying, you know, you have a chemistry test tomorrow. You ask God to, and when you daven Shmon Esrei, ask God to do well on the chemistry test. He should help you. The teacher should ask easy questions. I don't know, whatever exactly. I don't know exactly how he phrased the prayer. It's true. You're a football player, baseball player. Of course you should pray. So you're going to have two very easy, learn stuff yomi. You learn, you know, two people learning stuff yomi. You have a lot of free time, you know, if you're an athlete. You get up to bat every half an hour, sit in the dugout. So while everybody's just, you know, But you really do have a lot of free time, isn't that? They all play cards, they road trips, they play for 3 hours a night, the rest of the day. So anyway, so you have lots of time to learn. It's a great job if you can get it. So yeah, they're praying for opposite things. Okay, that's a little bit fun, but correct. That's where we're saying that the traveler should not, their prayer shouldn't be heard unless it's part of the you know, going back after the Yom Tovim. Okay, that's really enough.
Rabbi,
yes.
Rabbi, a serious question in the 25. The serious question, if we went did you have to stay for the whole 7 days.
Yes. Upanita baboker. As a matter of fact, the halacha is you have to stay for Shmini Atzeret also. Yes, when you went to Aliyah LeRegel, you were supposed to stay the entire week of the holiday, including Shmini Atzeret. Yes. So it's like 30, a 6 week journal, you know, it's there and back, you know, 2 weeks. It's a long, I mean, of course, people who live closer, it's much different, but the Mishnah was concerned enough that, say, Klal Yisrael cannot pray for rain because there are 11 and a half Jews who traveled for 2 weeks to come. That's just a beautiful halakha. In December, when you go on vacation, we don't want God to hear your prayers for it shouldn't rain. I don't know where they went on vacation back then, but people went on vacation. Look at all the archaeological digs, and they had fancy homes back. You know, it's you go on these places in Israel, see how they live. Very fancy, some of these people. A different fancy than we live, but it was very high class. They had a lot of very wealthy Jews, and Baruch Hashem. Okay, all right.
By the way, Rabbi.
I'm sorry?
By the way, Rabbi.
Mm-hmm.
The president of the Dodgers is a yeshiva graduate.
Are you serious?
And I'm very serious. And
Who's the president of the Dodgers? A yeshiva graduate? That's cool.
And there was a story in the paper of his son went to the altar.
Of the Rebbe.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Okay. Listen, I don't want to say, this week I'm for sure not talking politics. I'm Canadian, so, you know, I can say things maybe a little bit easier than those Americans here. But at our member of parliament, those who have, you know, who live in Toronto know very well who I'm talking about, who is actually a cabinet minister in the government now, who represents our running. We have, a parliamentary system. So, whatever, I had a meeting, we get a summer student, a government grant to hire a summer student. So whatever, she wanted to meet with me. It was in COVID. So we had a meeting on the phone, but our meeting was, we spent 20 minutes talking in learning. She's not observant, as far as I know. She's Israeli. She's a Canadian Israeli. I mean, she's a Canadian citizen, speaks a fluent English, but I think she went to university in Israel. She's an Israeli citizen too. It's very interesting. She's in the cabinet. So she told me she learns Daf Yomi. So I had a totally like lots of people don't like her, but whatever. I'm talking to someone who's telling me she sits in the cabinet of the Canadian government and she learns Daf Yomi. I was like, wow, like, okay, we've got something in common here. And I said, how do you learn? She goes on safari. You know, she's very busy. She can't do it a regular schedule, but I thought that's a beautiful thing. You know, Baruch Hashem today, you know, I don't know how many are in the Biden White House, but I know Obama had a lot of Shomer Shabbos people. I think Biden does too. High people in cabinet, and that's a beautiful thing. People can, you know, whatever. Okay. But, I didn't know that, but the president of the Dodgers, that's, amazing. Okay. All right. I mean, I assume he's not a yeshiva student anymore, but, yeah. Okay. All right. Let's go on a little bit. So we did in the middle of the bracha a little bit when we start to say b'tein tal umatar, which we'll do next week. Once we're on it, let's just finish that piece and then we'll go back to the beginning. Of course, we know in Chutz Laaretz we say it on December 5th. For I'm pretty sure if you find a siddur that was printed in the 19th century, in the 1800s, it will say to say it on December 4th, and supposed to on December 5th. Which I'll explain in a moment. I'm sure I imagine some of you know there's a whole controversy about this. Saying v'tein talamatar. In Chutz Laaretz, we say v'tein talamatar on December 5th. So first of all, the whole thing is strange. In Israel, they say based on the lunar calendar, the 7th of Cheshvan, and we say based on the solar calendar, December 5th. Right away, that's like, wow, kind of interesting. Now, we have a lunar solar calendar. Of course, we match them, but we know it switches. Some years, Rosh Hashanah is early, and sometimes, like this year, it's very late. So, like the rainy season, like we had a whole month. There's a month. Rosh Hashanah can fluctuate by up to a month or so, all the holidays. So it's just kind of interesting, and we say it's the harvest time. So one year the harvest is on September the 18th, and the next year it's on October the 18th. You know, whatever. But okay, that's fine because the harvest is not a particular date. And all the times when the Chumash says Chakasif, I think we did this. I may have mentioned this a few weeks ago. The Torah doesn't give a date for Chakasif. You know, in Mishpatim and Kitisa, where the Torah lists off that the Shalosh Regalim and uses that term, it says Kufat Hashana, the Ksir Kitim, it doesn't mention dates because agriculture are seasons, not dates. So but it is interesting that we say V'tein Tomat because it's connected to I don't know, the Beit HaMikdash and Mayim, so we use a Hebrew date. But for us who live in the diaspora, we use an English date, December the 5th. Now, why is it December 5th?
Logical miscalculations.
Right, the technical miscalculation. We'll get there in a moment, Zev. I'll let you explain. But before we get there, I'm sure I mentioned in the past, the fact that we do it December 5th is based on the rainy season in Babylonia. And because, in other words, the Rosh, in Babel, they didn't need rain. They don't need rain in October, November. They need rain 60 days, as the Mishnah says, 60 days after Kufa Tishrei, 60 days after the fall equinox. So that's November 21st, more or less. So that's when they needed rain. So that's when they davened. The Rosh comes to, I assume in Germany it was around like that also, because the Rosh didn't complain about this in Germany. Rabbeinu Asher escapes from Germany when his Rebbe, the Maram of Rutenberg, is kidnapped, taken hostage. Different, very different type of hostage for ransom, for money. And he, of course, is famously didn't let the Jewish people redeem him because you're not allowed to pay more for hostages. That's a big question. Whatever, we're not going to get into it. What's the difference when it's for monetary versus where the person's life is in danger? But the Rush, his student ran away. He didn't want to be next. And so he makes his way to Spain. And he's appointed the rabbi of Toledo in 1303. And he's an Ashkenazic rabbi in a Sephardic country. That's like today that happened. You know, you have a Mayor Soloveitchik is the rabbi of the Spanish Portuguese shul. So when I heard her say that, it's a little bit weird. Like, don't they want like a Sephardic rabbi? You know, like, but okay, the Seder. But it's nothing compared to what it was like in the Middle Ages. That was really like off the charts that you would hire an Ashkenazic rabbi. But what happened is, as far as I know, I don't know if this is like 100% exactly, you know, all the records, but my understanding, what I was told is the Rashba, Rav Shlomo Ben Adera, the top student of the Ramban, one of the top Rishonim, one of the, you know, most famous, important medieval authorities, the Rashba, who wrote more responsa than anybody in Jewish history. As far as we know, the Rashba wrote over 6,000 responsa. No one in Jewish history has written as many as he did. And when he heard the Rush was in Spain, coming to Spain, he sent to the community, you hire him. He's the greatest rabbi alive. I don't care if he's Ashkenazi or Moon or where he comes from. We're hiring him as the rabbi. And that's what they did. They listened. They hired him as the rabbi. So the Rush says, whoa. But Tain Talamutter, December 4th, we're in Spain here. We're in the Mediterranean, right? It's Spain and Israel, both on the Mediterranean climate. So we have rain. We don't have rain. We need rain at different times of the year. We don't go by a Babylonian schedule. And he tried to change it. And this is very nice, but, you know, it's basically impossible to change ingrained customs, and he lost. He changed. I think what the halakha does say, you can say it, and I think Rav Chaim Soloveitchik actually recommended this, if I'm not mistaken, that you live in Canada, you should save a Tain Talamater 12 months a year, but not in the bracha Barech Aleinu, in Shema Koleinu. Shema Koleinu is like a catch-all. You can say whatever you want in Shema Koleinu. God should listen to our prayers. So if you need rain, that's what I think, I believe, is quoted in the Shulchan Aruch. I'm going to have to look it up exactly. If you need rain in the summer, which we do in Canada and in the United States, then you can add that you don't say it in Barech Aleinu. That we don't accept the view of the Rosh, but you can put it in Shema Koleinu. But anyways, that was the Rosh. But December 4th, 5th, it was. So Zev now will explain, if it's 60 days after Kufa Tishrei, the spring equinox, how do we get from November 21st to December 5th? Zev, if you want, I'll explain. But if you want, you can go for it.
Well, basically, it boils down to the fact that they didn't accept the Julian, the Gregorian correction to the Julian calendar, so the drift continued approximately 11 minutes a year, which adds up to about 3 days every 400 years.
So 100%.
This is how it moved over to December the 4th, and it's going to keep going further and further.
100%. Okay, Zev is pointing out the problem in our calendar, correct, when our the Jewish calendar that we use now in 5785 is based on we're balancing the moon and the sun. We have a lunar solar. The Julian calendar, we use a Julian calendar, which assumes that the earth revolves around the sun in 365 and a quarter days. But we all know it's, 5 hours and 47 minutes. So you said 11 minutes, 13, whatever it is. It's 11, 12 minutes a year, and that's 100% right. Three quarters of a day every 100 years, approximately every 400 years, you lose 3 days. So what happens is that today, we didn't notice it because we were the 400th year, all of us here. But in the year set, with it, this, the Gregorian calendar, Pope Gregory knocked off October 4th to October 15th, I think. Remember, I once said, but I'll say it again. I'm sure people don't remember. I haven't watched for a long time. Ever since Alex Trebek died, I don't watch Jeopardy, but there, you know, I used to watch it every once in a while. You know, it's a great game, Jeopardy. I'm sure everybody knows. So they once had, the answer was October 4th to October 15th, 1582. And I just said, Aseret Yemei Tshuva. Of course, I was wrong, but you know, what else? That would be late, but it was that those were the days you went to bed on October the 4th and you woke up on October the 15th. But the halacha, even though for sure, I mean, maybe even in the time of the Talmud, but for sure in the 16th century, Jewish rabbinic authorities knew that our calendar it's not correct. The Julian calendar is incorrect. But like a lot of things, the precision wasn't so important. We follow a Julian calendar. That was, I think, based on Shmuel. And that's what we do, 365 and a quarter days. So, but problem is, okay, so we, November 21st became December 2nd, I think. No, so all of a sudden we start saying Matein Telematar in December the 2nd. Now near 1600, they had a leap year, but to make up for this missing the 13 minutes, 12 minutes, you miss a year, the year 17, 18 and 1900 did not have leap years. There was no February 29th. So therefore, December 2nd between December 3rd, which became December 4th, which became December 5th. So if you lived in the 19th century, you said Vitein Telematar and 4th. The year 2000, again, did have a leap year. But in the year, those of us who will be Zocha to be alive in the year 2100, there will not be a leap year. And all of a sudden, the Koran will have to print the Siddur. Art Scroll will have to update their Siddur. You don't say Vitein Telematar December 6th. And for those who we're in Parsha Bereishit and Noach, so people can live 500 years, 800. Okay, Noach, we're only living 400 years. Okay. So for those who are alive in 2200, we'll start saying it on December 7th. Eventually, we're going to say Vitein Telematar in May. We're going to start saying, well, what's going to be? So the Mishnah Berurah, in other words, our calendar's wrong. And it's getting to a point where it's starting to become a little bit of a problem. Because, you know, Sukkot has to be in the fall. And, you know, October, when did Sukkot start this year? October 17th or something? Like, that's kind of late. It's not exactly, you know, it's a little bit too late. I don't know the exact cutoff date, but when the Mishnah Berurah raised the question, yeah, don't worry about it. It'll be a problem in 1,000 years. The Mashiach will be here by then. So I hope he's right, but people have said the Mashiach is coming for a long, long time, and many great rabbis thought the Mashiach was here and is coming, and they haven't been correct. So what happens if they're wrong? So I hope that we won't have a fight on the calendar, because at some point, they're going to have to change it, because eventually Pesach is going to be in August. I mean, it'll take a while. First, it'll be in May. Where I think, if I'm not mistaken, somebody can look this up. Remember about 5 years ago, I lose track of time, but Thanksgiving and the first night of Hanukkah was on Thanksgiving. So that was a big deal because it hadn't happened I think it was the first time in history or maybe because how old is Thanksgiving? And I don't think it's ever going to happen again. It's very hard it has to be that Thanksgiving is November 28th, like the Thursday, the last Thursday that can be November. And that's the earliest that Hanukkah could ever be was November 28th. But I think if I'm not either going to happen again, and if I'm not mistaken, we've crossed that point where now it's never going to be before November 29th, Hanukkah. Like we, you know, at a certain point, that 13 minutes is going to convert into another day. So it takes only 3/4 of a day every 100 years. So it does move very slowly. But in another 1500 years, there'll be another 11 days. So Rosh Hashanah will start not on October 3rd. Rosh Hashanah will start on October the 15th. October 5th, then Sukkot is going to start in November. Right. So this year we were Baruch Hashem. We had the warmest weather. I'm sure everybody I ever remember. I don't care. We in Pesach can be in August. This weather, we had August weather on Sukkot's Kimat. It was 23 degrees yesterday. I was sweating walking home. It was like unbelievable that yesterday. So anyways, but that's just a little, to do with our calendar. So that's why we say December 5th. So it's not astronomically correct. Of course, it's no longer 60 days after Kuvat Tishrei, but the halakha did not adjust. You can argue, should they? That's okay. Everybody can have their view on that. But unless the, you know, some, we don't have a Sanhedrin. That's one of the problems. So if we had a Sanhedrin, I'm sorry?
Can I ask a question?
Of course.
Are we praying for rain for ourselves or for Israel?
Ah, that's a fantastic question. Okay, that's part of what we're doing. So obviously, if we say December 5th, it's for us. And obviously for Bava. Otherwise, if we're praying for Israel, we'd say it on the 7th of Cheshvan. On the other hand, look at the bracha. This I have in mind. This is one of the things I want to talk about today. Okay, we're going a little out of order, but that's okay. We say, Baruch aleinu atah shana zot, v'kominei tzuvot, v'tein bracha, where does it say? V'saveinu mitu, okay. So how do you say, v'saveinu mituvecha, v'saveinu mituva? I'm very interesting. Wow. I'm very surprised that the art scroll sitter says mituvecha. Okay. Let me just back up a little bit. The end of the bracha. We're not going in order. That's okay. So we ask God to bless this year. We'll come back to this. We're good. And then we say bisabenu. We should be satisfied. Vachalta v'svata. So in the RCA sitter that nobody uses that I have in front of me, it says mituvecha. So I'm curious what the Koran and the art scrolls say. This is sort of Koran. Because I know Rav Soloveitchik, and I think the standard is to say mituva. Both are true in a sense, but it's really a very fundamental difference. V'sab'enu mituvecha means we should be satisfied from mituvecha, from your goodness, meaning from God. That God is the source of our blessings, of our God causes the rain, our economic prosperity. So let us be satisfied from the blessings of God. V'saveinu mituva means we should be satisfied from the blessings of the land.
The Koran says mituva.
Right. That's, I think, what most people do in Nosach Ashkenaz. So I actually found this interesting. And there's no note here. I'm just looking at the art scroll. They have a note on December 5th here. V'tein tel machar, or of December 4th or 5th in a year before a civil leap year. Okay, v'tein tel blah, blah, blah. Okay, they don't go into the whole problem. Yeah, so that's interesting. But also, al pnei ha'adama. Berech aleinu atah shana zot, v'kominei tzuvot tonfa, al pnei ha'adama. What does ha'adama mean? The land. That's the land of Israel. There's only one land. The land. The land is the land of Israel. So we're praying for the blessings of the land of Israel. But we're also praying for rain when it's, I mean, in theory, we just say all of Chutzlaretz follows in Babel. But we're praying also for Arni. But yes, the bracha is in many ways focused on the land of Israel, which is sort of strange.
There's a strong hint that this is talking about all lands, not just Israel. You know what it is?
What is it?
Related to the question I asked you a few weeks ago, where it says, you look at the bracha before and after it, it says like, Goel Yisroel, Roi V'chama Yisroel, Mekavit V'chama Yisroel, but it doesn't say Mevorach HaShonim Shal Yisroel, it's just Mevorach HaShonim, because it doesn't refer just to Israel.
No, so Rofecho Le Amo Yisrael and Goel Yisrael, the two previous brachas ending Yisrael, that doesn't mean the land, those are the people of Israel.
God, yeah, it doesn't say Mevorach HaShonim and Shal Yisrael or anything. It just says Mevorach HaShonim because it's implying this applies to everywhere.
Yeah, I mean, that could be true, but I don't know that that proves it one way. Yeah, Mevorach HaShonim, the year should be blessed. It is everywhere, but you're right. I mean, I don't exactly know the exact difference, but when we daven Shmoneh Esrei, we're davening for our personal needs. That's what Rav Soloveitchik's talk was. When you have a chemistry test, you ask God to do well on the chemistry test. Prayer is very personal, right? That's why it's silent. I mean, we discussed the way at the beginning, I think, when we started this course. By the way, we started this course the week, I checked the exact English date, but it was the week after Yontif 3 years ago. So we're the Baruch Hashem, we've been going for 3 years. I think this is class 143, but we've had more, but the ones on the Muxor didn't count, you know. So after looking, I sort of lost count there because I had the Muxor and then the Sukkot count, you know, whatever. But Baruch Hashem, thank you very much. You're going for 3 years. So we have a Chazaka now. So, why was I saying that? Right. So we discussed prayer. The sitter's a bad thing. I know that. Don't, if you quote me now, if you just leave now, I'm in trouble, but I'll put it in context. We don't want a sitter. Prayer is avodah shebelev. And we went through the Rambam, how the Rambam says that originally everybody prayed when they wanted, how they wanted. There was no fixed text. How can you have a fixed text for a personal, for a heart? It's for where your personal needs. You can't tell somebody a fixed text for their personal needs. So everybody used to daven. Some people daven once a day. Some people daven 10 times a day. Some people daven for 5 minutes. Some people daven for 5 hours. And it's all good. It's all good. The Rambam said the only requirement is you have to daven once a day. And there are three things you have to do, but each one can take half a second. You have to give a little bit of shevach, of praise. You have to give you have to ask for something. That's Rav Soloveitchik always stressed that prayer is asking. It's not praising. But before we ask for something, we pray. But the main focus of prayer is asking God for our needs. And then you have to say thank you. Shevach bakashan hoda. But how you do it is totally up to you. Then the Rambam writes, that system worked as long as the Jews were in Israel. I mean, it's interesting. There are two ways to sort of explain this. Once the Jews were exiled to Babel, as the Rambam writes, nobody spoke Hebrew anymore. They spoke four languages. They spoke English, and this one spoke this and like that, and they didn't know how to pray. So the rabbis, the Anshei Knesset, the Gdolim, put together a fixed text. What can we do? But it's not good to have a fixed text. So the rabbi said, okay, a fixed text. So say it silently, though. Because when you say it silently, you can add your own things. You know, people didn't know what to daven, what to pray for. So the rabbis say, pray for forgiveness and pray for wisdom and pray for wealth and pray for health and pray for justice. And here's the text to say, because you don't know what to say. I'll tell you what to say. But it's not the words. It's the heart. You got to say with feelings. So say it silently so you can add your own things. Don't feel constrained by the text. And then we'll repeat it as a community. That's a Rav Soloveitchik development. It's not, there's tefillah bitzibur and tefillah hatzibur. It's a very subtle but important difference. We normally think that it's an extra mitzvah. And this applies, by the way, to men and women. I say this all the time. Davening with a minyan is not, it's true that the halacha only counts men in a minyan. We can discuss that another time. But the benefits of davening with a minyan apply to men and women. The idea of davening with a minyan is not to say baruch hu. That's a secondary benefit of the minyan. The primary benefit is that God, the community of Israel, has a much stronger claim. Rav Soloveitchik develops this at great length, that at Sibur is a much stronger power. We as individual are sinners. Who are we? We're the lowlifes. But as the community, the Jewish people are amazing. For 4,000 years, our dedication after everything we've been through, amazing. The Jewish people are amazing people, individual, you know. Yeah. So a minyan is a much stronger God, his and our tefillah. So that's for men and women. That's nothing to do with whether you're a man or whether you count for the minyan. So we think tefillah bitzibur, you should daven with the tzibur. Yeah, it's better to daven with the tzibur. Okay, good. But Rav Soloveitchik said there's a third category, tefillah hatzibur, not davening with the tefillah of the minyan. So when he says, when the chazan repeats the Shemone Esrei, it's not tefillah bitzibur we did when we all davened the silent Shemone Esrei, with 10 people are standing there, 10 men standing there. It's tefillah bitzibur. Tefillah hatzibur, that's when the chazan repeats the Shemone Esrei, we're praying for the community as a whole. So then we use the fixed text. Now there what did we do? We added piyutim. I mean, think about it, right? So yes, many of the halachic authorities didn't like that. We added lunan tana tokev. None of that stuff is part of the Shemone Esrei. If we stripped out the piyutim, we'd daven a lot quicker. Then the boys and girls who are single could go dancing on Yom Kippur afternoon. Today, we don't have enough time to do that. But all the piyutim that were added, but that's also because the tzibur wanted to express. We don't say unotana tokev when we dove in the vision. It's not part of the Shemone Esrei, but whatever, the tzibur wants to say it. Anyway, so that's there's the tefillah of the yachid, tefillah bitzibur, and tefillah hatzibur. But anyway, so the rabbis really would have preferred to be better without a sitter, but it would be chaos. Nobody would know what to do. I also think it's connected. It's not just people didn't know how to daven. I said, when we were in Israel, maybe it didn't matter as much. I don't know. This is my own theory. When you had a Beit HaMikdash and people came, so the individual didn't, it wasn't so important. Prayer was much different. It's not that Korbanot, you don't need prayer, but it was different. And when you have a central location and the Jews have their own high court and, you know, and everything and a temple. So the individual prayer is not as crucial. Once we're exiled all over the place and we have no central authority, the unity of the prayer book becomes much more important. We had other ways to unify the people while we were in living in Israel. So I think that's a second reason. I mean, with the Rambam really focused on people didn't know what to do. They didn't know Hebrew. They didn't know how to pray. But I always say it's kind of funny. I mean, it's not, obviously the sitter's like, I can picture now listening to the Rav, you know, one of the tapes. The Siddur's an important book too. You know, the Rav would often, you know, people are so into learning, you know, and some of these yeshivas, they daven very quickly. In Valashin, the rumors are that people writing memoirs, they daven shakri in 20 minutes. That's faster than the 620 million. We're here where I don't go in the morning, like 620, they finish in 20 minutes. You know, anybody goes to 620 million, you know, it's chick chock. So, imagine in the Yeshiva Balashin, people weren't interested in davening. They were interested to learn, right? We've discussed before, right? The Rav's famous piece, you know, on Chayesara. Does everybody know that piece on Chayesara? Should I, Yocheved, you want to tell everybody here? We're picking on all the people to speak.
So you're talking, the three descriptions, like at the same time, one is right. A simple Jew, and one is the intellectual cognitive connect, the intellectual connection to God, but we also need to approach God as a child.
Right, right. So the star was 100 years and 20 years and 7 years, right? So at 100, she was as beautiful as a 20. At 20, she was as innocent as at 7. So there was this beautiful, beautiful explanation for 2 hours. Really, it's unbelievable. And he explains that only a child can pray and only an adult can learn. And because in order to pray, you mean I can't satisfy my needs. I need God to satisfy my needs. A child knows they're totally dependent on other people. A child is totally dependent. So only one who has that feeling of total dependence can pray. That's a child. An adult, you know, we're self-sufficient. We'll do it ourselves. We can't pray. And only an adult can learn. Only an adult can learn because it takes intellectual sophistication, critical analysis, and that's where the Rav said, how do you know that my Rebbe? Your Rebbe taught you. What do you mean your Rebbe taught you? If you don't understand on your own, it's meaningless. You got to critically analyze and think. So they're two opposite ideas, and that's why I think there's a halacha. You're not allowed to learn before davening. I mean, halavai, that should be the worst halacha somebody violates. But you're not really supposed to learn Torah, because when you're learning Torah, the Gemara says you're thinking about Tosfot's question. You know, it's hard to transition, but it's really because they're totally different mindsets. And the Rav said that's why the Hasidic world focused on prayer and the Mishnagdish world focused on learning. And they're separate. He says it's very hard to do both really well. Those who focus on tefillah, it comes at the expense of learning. And those who learn very well, it comes at the expense of learning. It was a really beautiful analysis. He said that was the greatness of Sarah. That Sarah was a child and an adult at the same time. That child had... Sarah had the intellectual sophistication of an adult while she was still a child, and she had the innocence of childhood while she was an adult. I did not explain it anywhere near as beautifully as Rav Soloveitchik did, but it's such a beautiful idea. So prayer, you need to be a child to pray, and you need to be an adult to learn. That's why people don't learn the Siddur. Like, it's very rare. Like this class, I mean, it's crazy. I complained all the time, my kids' school. Why don't they teach the Siddur? Rav Soloveitchik insisted in Maimonides to teach the Siddur. It's almost unheard of that they teach the Siddur. You pray the Siddur. You don't teach the Siddur. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's an emotional. It's avodah shebelev. It's the heart. So whatever, but I think the heart works out better if it, you know, has, whatever, understands what it's doing. But anyways, okay. So I don't know who asked me. Why did somebody ask me that? They spoke about that. I don't know. Somebody asked you about Tefillah. But that's the idea of the Siddur. We're praying for the lands, whatever. Okay. But Baruch Aleinu, so back, I think this all started with Zev's question. Is, are we referring to the land of Israel or our lands? I think both are true. But we do focus on the land of Israel. And it meant a lot. I mean, we have to face... We have to stand facing the land of Israel. I'm pretty sure I don't live in Englewood. I've really never been to Englewood. I've been to Teaneck 100 times, but I think I drove through Englewood once. Never spent the Shabbos there, never was there for any occasion. I know they're near each other, but Rabbi Ganak of the OU, he's a Rev in Englewood. Yeah, he's still in the shul in Englewood, I believe. Rabbi Ganak, who runs the OU. So if I'm not mistaken, when they built a shul, a lot of shuls in New York don't face east. I don't know. When I came to YU, it struck me. In Toronto, every shul faces east. And we figure, you know, so we out-of-towners make, in New York, the whole world centers around New York. Now, that famous poster, you know, like 12th after the Hudson River, you know, the whole world is like a half an inch, and you know, the whole world is in New York. So that's what we said. There's New Yorker.
That's the Steinberg, Saul Steinberg cartoon. Yes.
Whatever. Yeah, everybody's smiling. They know what I'm talking about. So the New York cartoon. So that's what we had of towners. And New Yorkers are so conceited. There's no world outside of New York. They don't know what it is to live out of town and everything. So, of course, they're not going to face Israel when they're in their shuls. A lot of it is probably space, but it's true. A lot of shuls in New York really don't face east. It's really quite an amazing thing. In Toronto, every shul faces east. As a matter of fact, the rabbi of the Reform shul got into a fight with his shul 10 years ago over this issue. Then when the Reform shul was built 100 years ago, Holy Blossom, whatever, they faced it not east, because that was the Reform movement was opposed to Zionism. We're going to be good citizens of Germany, France, Canada, whatever. So they didn't face east. And the rabbi from the Reform movement has got much more. He wanted to change the shul to face east. And that was a big fight in the shul. Anyway, so I think Rabbi can actually, and the rabbi, I think, told him that's a halakha min ha-Torah, I believe. And they spent a lot of money to reconfigure the shul or something. I remember seeing this once. Somebody can correct me or find the exact details, that the rabbi felt it was very important that a shul faced east, and even it costs more money to build. It's interesting. But anyway, so of course our tefillot are centered in Israel. On the other hand, our tefillot have to be, for us, they're personal. Silently, if you don't say, if it's not personal, we're not praying for other. We pray also for other people. We put it in the plural, but our prayers have to be very personal. So that's the balance. Okay, it's getting late-ish, I see already. I have I normally don't teach on Fridays in chat this year. Normally, most years I do, but this year I'm not, my schedule. But today is Grandparents' Day, or now they call it Generations Day. And one of the teachers is missing. I love it, because normally I always have, grandparents are invited to the school, and they meet, and then they come to a class with their grandchildren. So it's my favorite class of the year, almost, you know. But so I'm actually teaching one of the grandparents class today. I just find that I think it's a very beautiful idea. It's also, of course, fundraising, you know, that's grandparents. Okay, we won't go there, but anyway, so that's after this class, please God, I'll be going to teach some of the grandparents. It's not even my own students. It's I'm filling in for a teacher who's away. All right, that's neither here nor there. I just okay. So let's get back to the beginning of the bracha. We're doing Vetein Tel Umatar, Vetein Bracha. So that's our custom. We do it based on Babel. So you see, it is based on who started, but we do talk about Ha'adama. Ha'adama for sure refers to Israel. You're right. Mivarech Hashanim can refer to everything. It's all that. But why don't we begin? Please God, I'll have to pick up on this next week, I think. Let's just talk, maybe talk about one thing. Okay, but the centrality of this bracha. I'm going to do one thing. Baruch Aleinu, we're praying for money. I mean, when you come down to it, we're praying for crops. We're praying for wealth, which is beautiful. We pray that our wealth shouldn't hurt us, because we all know that wealth can be very negative if used improperly. So that's why we say v'sabeinu. That was our discussion. We should be satisfied. That's why most people say mituva. We should be satisfied with the goodness of the land, shouldn't spoil us. We should be satisfied from goodness of the land or the goodness of God. So I like I say, you can check your sitter, but I see you already told me Koran. I assume Art Scroll also is Mituva, but I have an Art Scroll, but not right in front of me. So
Besaveinu. No, Art Scroll is Mituvecha.
Oh, that's interesting. That's okay, interesting.
And so is Yair Yitzchak.
Okay. But okay. Here, but the Koran's Mituva. I know Rav Soloveitchik said Mituva based on the Vilna Gaon. But okay. Whatever your minhag is, your minhag is probably whatever it says in the sitter, you know, like, people don't think, you know, whatever it says in the sitter, that's what I say. Okay. Otsar Tfilot Sitter says, we praying for, as he put it, Masa Umatan. So I just want to spend, 2 minutes on that idea of Masa Umatan. What's Masa Umatan? So Masa Umatan is business, you know. That's what it means. But what do the words mean? I think it's such a beautiful idea we don't think about so much. Masa umatan is the Jewish way we talk about business dealings. You know, he's involved in business. But masa means to lift up. Nasi is lifted up. A king is the nasi, the president, right? A nasi. And matan is to give.
To give.
It's a gift. So the idea of business, it's supposed to lift us up, and we should give to other. It's really what capitalism is all about. What's capitalism about? I give to you and I make money. I mean, really, in a nutshell, I provide a need for society. I develop a product, something, a service that people are willing to pay for. So that's matan. Like, it's good. The idea is not just to make money for the sake of making money. It's the money you make should have a productive purpose. So I think that's, we give to people when we do business properly and honestly, and it elevates us, right? Business, working with our money properly, work should ennoble us, right? We have this, I remember years ago when Saul Berman spoke for us in Toronto, and he said about that, that's the, learning, going to work should not be divorced from our learning. That's why I've said many times, that's why you don't make a second bracha. When when we eat an orange in the morning, we say bor pri eitz, and we eat an orange for lunch, we make another bor pri eitz. You know, we're eating oranges, eating apples too, but of course. But okay. But when I learn Torah in the morning, before I learn Torah, I say the birchat haTorah, nasher v'tzibanu lasok v'dibrei Torah, notena Torah. And then, but when I go to work and I come back 10 hours later and I go to Daf Yomi or whatever, I learn again. I don't make another bracha. The bracha, what do you mean, don't make another bracha? I haven't learned for 10 hours. What do you mean, I haven't eaten for an hour. I make another bracha. I haven't learned for 10 hours. I don't make another bracha. Why don't you make a bracha every new time you learn? So no, because when you went to work, you didn't stop learning. When you learned in the morning, when you went to the shir and shul before davening, okay, you know, whatever. So, that's applied physics. And then when you go to work, that's practical physics. When you go to work, you're applying what you learned to the real world. That's how you make a Kiddush Hashem. I've told you many times. Rav Soloveitchik said, no non-religious Jew is going to convince to become religious because you keep Glatt Kosher and you're Machmir and Hilchot Shabbos. But if you're honest in business, Mr. Integrity, or Mr. and Miss Integrity, and honesty, a Jew with the kippah, I can trust them. They're so honest because they would never cheat. How can they cheat? It's against everything in the Torah. That's how you're going to get other Jews. So when you go to work, there's so much opportunity for Kiddush Hashem, how you talk to people, how you interact. That's Torah. You haven't stopped learning Torah. You may be working on some deal, you know, on some business deal, some billion-dollar deal, but it's also Torah. It's a beautiful idea. It's a beautiful idea. Masa umatan, Torah lifts up. I'll end, and then I do have to go. So those who don't live in Canada, and I guess for those who do, maybe everybody heard of the $200 million, all Canadians here heard of the $200 million gift to CAMH this week. Did you hear about that? Okay, so I'll very briefly tell you, talking about economics and money. So there was in the Globe and Mail, that's the paper we get every day. It was, I think, in last Friday's Globe and Mail, a picture of some guy. He just gave, well, his second $100 million. CAMH is the Hospital for Mental Health. It's the main research center in Canada and the hospital to deal with, which is a huge problem today, mental illness. And so some guy gave $100 million recently on the condition it'd be totally anonymous. And then he just gave another $100 million, another $103 million. I don't want to like $3 million. What's $3 million? But you know, for me, if somebody gave to our motion $3 million, I'd be very happy. Even if he gave us $300,000, anybody here, I'd be very, very happy. But, $203 million. And the hospital convinced him, were obvious that he should go, they should publish his name because it will encourage others to give. As we all know, that's people like Kava. So he agreed. So they had the story about him in the paper, and he's not going to call their building. Their building is not going to have his name. He doesn't want his name on the building, whatever. So very quickly, basically what happened is his daughter was in some tournament in Germany or something. She met her future husband. They moved back to Canada, and the young couple lived in the parents' house. They didn't have any money. And the kid, he started some business. He started playing around in computers. And the father-in-law, you know, this guy gave his son, you know, the money to, you know, you want to start the business. You need someone to help you a little bit. Again. So the father-in-law gave him whatever the money he needed to start the business. And so the kid gave him a piece of paper. You own 1,000 shares in the company. So this business, maybe if you live in the United States, you haven't heard of it, Shopify. Shopify is the biggest Canadian. It's now like worth, I don't know. It's one of the biggest providers of services Shopify. So the guy had so much money, like he didn't know what happened. He got like billions of dollars. I don't know exactly how much he got, probably less than billions, but a few hundred million. I don't know. And he turned to his wife. He said, well, they were simple people. They weren't wealthy people. What are we going to do? Who needs this money? We're very happy. What do we need this money? He said, okay, we have to give it away. So they went to, that's amazing. It's not Jewish. McKean, right? Like he's a real not Jew, McKean, you know, and he gave the money away. And his mother told him, when you do something good, he said, when you give money, don't ask for any recognition. You'll get recognized in heaven. You'll get your reward in heaven. And that's why he insists. It's a beautiful story. Barech aleinu v'saveinu mituva, to be happy. So they put the story in the paper this week, CAMH. So it should have been in the New York Times also. But okay, I've got to read the Canadian papers for that. But anyways, okay, let's just very quickly review. We spoke on Mark Heshvan, that's the real name, and that's the name that appears in the Mishnah. This bitterness, which of course I also heard, and we all heard, that no holidays. I don't know. There are no holidays, but there are no holidays in Tammuz either. We don't call it Mar Tammuz. There's a fast day. So it's Mar Cheshvan. It's some Akkadian name. You can read Ari Zivotofsky's article. You can just Google it, in Jewish Action. And okay, and then we talked, spent a long time talking about Vitain. We don't pray for rain for 15 days. Really, it should be earlier, and that's what the Mishnah says, but we follow the approach of Rav Gamliel. It's not nice. It's not nice to pray for rain when travelers who did a mitzvah to come came to Yerushalayim, and we don't pray in January when they go on vacation. We have a prayer. We shouldn't listen to travelers. Then we discussed the problem December 5th. Why do we say it December 5th? So first of all, why do we say it based on Bava? Every country should say when we need it, but maybe in Shemayat Tefillah, but that was not accepted. And we follow Bavel, but then we also follow a Julian calendar, which means three out of 400 years is going to be added 3 years every 400 years. Like we say, missed the year 2000, and we spoke about Mitzavenu Mituvecha or Mituva. We're asking God we should be satisfied from the blessings of the land or the blessings of God. Of course, both are true. The question, but here, talking about Ha'adamah, it seems to be talking about the land. Okay, you see, different Siddurim have different approaches to it. And, okay, well, let me just see if there are any questions I have here. Boker Tov. Yes, thank you. Could Shabbat be considered a form of weekly holy day? Yes, I think absolutely it is. That's what Shabbat is. That's why we said there are no names, right? Names we mentioned. No names of the months appear in Esther. That's a later book in Tanakh and the Chumash. They don't appear. Just like there are no days of the week, but that's even Adayom Azev. There are no days of the week because the week is on Shabbos. Right? We did that, the prayers of the travelers. Okay, I have to find that here. And it's in the Avodah, on the Nusach Sfarad Machzor. Yeah, so I looked in, okay, thank you. Thank you very much that we shouldn't listen to the rain. I knew I saw it in Yom Kippur. I daven Nusach Ashkenaz, but Ashul daven Sfarad. So I was comparing them. It's fascinating. I want to give a, comparing the differences in the prayer of the Kohen Gadol, which will pick up, which I'd like to do next week, maybe a little bit. Based on the Rosh, a Rabbi Paskin, you don't need to repeat a Mita. Very good. Yes, yes. Thank you. Correct. You can rely on the Rosh not to repeat the Shmon Esrei. By mistake, he said the Taint of. Very good. Thank you. The omission of February 28th on some century years, etc., is to keep the calendar in sync. Right. It won't be right. Okay, so you don't need to move. Correct. Correct. Then as December... No, but it won't, because our Jewish calendar is not going to, the adjustment is only in our Gregorian calendar. Only the secular calendar adjusts. The Jewish calendar doesn't adjust. So it's going to move to December 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th. Okay. Ideally, we should have come, right? That's what the Mishnah, don't worry about it. The Mashiach will come, but I don't know that that's exactly, answer that. Okay. Whatever. Okay. We don't have to worry about it for a few hundred. If you lived like, Metushalach, you have to worry about it. But if you live like Avram Avinu, you probably don't have to worry about it. Can we pray for it is needed? Yeah, you should pray. If you need rain, you're in California, I think. If we need rain in California, yes, absolutely. So that's what the Rosh says. That's what the halakhic authorities say. Add it in. Add it in where you need it. Okay, I got to run. Everybody wish Shabbat Shalom. Rabbi Liebtag series, new series is starting. We have a few new series next week. Wish everybody a Chodesh Tov. It should be not
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Okay, be well, everybody. Okay, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Good.